to praise the name of Hashem, people don't often understand what it means that you're calling out in the name of Hashem, so I want to be able to explain this. The ancients, even the idolaters, the pagans, had a concept of the King of Kings, or the God of all gods. So they saw Zeus, for example, as the Lord over all of the other powers. You've got that kind of concept in Egyptian, in Roman, in all kinds of other idolatrous religions. The notion somehow that there is a bigger guy over there, over all others. In some respects, their gods resembled what would happen down here. You've got powerful people, and then you've got one who's more powerful than all of the others, and overlords over them all. But even later on, in a more sophisticated fashion, when the belief in the gods had fallen, you've got philosophers such as Aristotle speaking about the fact that logically there has to have been a prime cause, the cause of all causes, the ultimate beginning where everything started. And that becomes essentially the concept of a god from which everything else sprang. So even when they had abandoned the idea of actually worshiping all the other forces of nature, they had a concept that there was, if you like, a beginning of all beginnings. And that was their concept of one God. And therefore the term universe, where everything is unified into one, that existed. And it was already widely accepted at this era. However, they did not believe that that prime cause in any way intervened in the world down here. They also saw that there was a fundamental difference between this force, which was a spirit, or which the Indians used to call the Great Spirit, and the physical world, and saw them as being so completely different in nature that the two of them would have nothing to do with one another. So the God that had made the world had essentially blasted it and left it. Not unlike the idea of scientists today who can acknowledge the fact that there was a Big Bang, but that's completely different from the notion that whatever may have caused the Big Bang in any way is involved in my life or in any way communes with me in any way. That's the concept of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. It is not merely Hayah, Hoveh, V'Yihyeh, the one that was, the one that is, the one that will be. You do know that the name of Hashem comes from the root to be. And that the term itself not only represents eternity brought into one, but that it is that eternity, that oneness, that actually cares about every creature and knows about every blade of grass that is growing, every little tiny germ that's here. That kind of a concept is unique, and that's the concept of called Hallelujah Shem Hashem. So what you are actually praising is the notion that the Ribbono Shel Olam who created the world also continues to be involved in it. This is what distinguished us from all others that have come to recognize one creator. Now, what does he then continue? He tells us, Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Me'ata Ve'ad Olam. And in some respects, the second line is a response to the first line. You will often hear that when the Baal Tefillah davens and he mentions Baruch Atah Hashem, what does everybody say? Baruch Hu, Baruch Shema. In some respects, since he said Hallelujah Shem Hashem, what is the response from the crowd? Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach Me'ata Ve'ad Olam. In other words, not only today, but from now on till forever. That's all. Now the question is, what does it mean that God's name should be blessed? The very concept of blessing, or that we bless God, is absurd on its surface. I recognize that everything comes from Him. The concept of a bracha in some respects indicates endowing, giving. What do I have to give God? What could I possibly bless God for? You see, when we use the word blessing, we often confuse it and think that it means nothing more than gratitude. Right? When you make a bracha for something, that you're expressing your gratitude. What then is the word bracha? And I would like to be able to explore that for a second, okay? Because we say it all the time and we don't recognize what we're saying in the process. Malbim argues that bracha indicates the abundance that comes from God and is poured down through a personal hashgacha, through a personal relationship to whoever he wants. If that's the case, then the root of the word comes from brecha. And brecha means a pool. But it is an endless pool. So if that's the case, when I use the word mevorach, I'm not blessing God. I'm saying that God is the abundance from which everything overflows. That's what I'm really saying. Because the word mevorach is passive voice. And he's saying, I'm not giving it to him. He is the abundance from which everything flows. Not everybody concurs that it comes from the word brecha. Some say that it comes from the root berech, birkaim, the knees, and indicates submission, kneeling before. So that when you come to be blessed by someone, you kneel before them, they put their hand on you as if they were giving you something, but in order to be able to receive, you need to put yourself underneath them. So in a sense, what you're doing is you're kneeling, not unlike the kneeling of an animal near a pool of water. And by the way, the term is used primarily for camels. Vayavrech et hagmalim. He had the camels kneel, because the camels that are so tall can't get to the water unless they kneel, and then they can get down. You will also see this with giraffes. The long neck of the giraffe gets them their leaves, but to get to the water, they need to kneel. So there's a term between the kneeling, notice, and to get to the pool of water. And that's the connection between brecha and birkaim. Others say that the term bracha is simply all the letters in each of the columns of the ones, the tens, and the hundreds. In double, bet is two, resh is 200, kav is 20. And what it means is not one, but two, which is not the minimum for more. Give me more. And therefore the concept of abundance. But what then is the concept of us blessing God? Now, he is already blessed regardless. In other words, he has this all abundance. There's nothing I can give it to him. And he has it from now until forever. And we are dependent on him. But the fact of the matter is that what we do say on an everyday basis is, Baruch Atah Hashem. You are already blessed. And then if that's the case, it turns out that I am Keilu, I'm blessing. I can't bless someone with something that they're not. We make a big mistake. A bracha is nothing more than an evocation of something that's already there. The word baruch means you are blessed. And all it takes for me is to recognize it. So what then is a bracha that we give to our children? And what is it that a bracha that we go to a Rebbe and ask for it? That's the question that we need to ask. If you look carefully, you will see that the forefathers could not bless their children except for what they already had inside them. A teacher can educe, can bring out what's there. Rabbi Abraham Twersky, Rabbi Dr. Abraham Twersky, often speaks about the fact that when he was raised, and he did something he shouldn't have done, his parents would say to him, a tzaddik like you would not do something like that. That doesn't belong to you. This is not appropriate for you. You gave them the sense of who they are, and you bring out that goodness by how you speak to them. So a teacher, actually, their job is really not to take an empty vessel and pour things into it. It's to take what's already there and draw it out. Back to the notion of the pool. In order to get the water, you need to be able to draw it out. You need to be able to create the connection between yourself and that pool to be able to draw from it. No connection, all the abundance can be there, you haven't been able to create the link to be able to draw from it.
Down to the level of the
but
water,
you sometimes you have to get down to the level, and sometimes what you need to do is simply be able to, you have to be able to suck. So a mother can have breasts filled with milk, but the child needs to suck. So what he's teaching in the process is he's drawing all of his people together. Is your job is to praise God. Your job is to call out His name and make the world aware of it. Recognizing that God is the source of all abundance from now until forever. This is eternal. We need, however, to do what? Link to it to be able to get that abundance. Mimizrach shemesh ad mevo'o. Mehulal Shem Hashem. And according to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, that is our job. He sees our job as Jews to make the name of Hashem called, and you'll see that all of the forefathers built altars and called out the name of Hashem to other nations. Our job is from the east where the sun rises until it sets, meaning the whole length of existence, the name of Hashem needs to be praised, for that is our mission. That's what we're here for. And what will we teach them? Ram al kol goyim Hashem. God is above all nations. He's not merely the God of the Jews. He's God of all humanity. He's God of all creation. He is above all nations. Al Hashamayim Kvodo. Over the heavens is His glory, His essence, His power. Now, what do I mean by over the heavens? Lest you think that because He's down here, He's limited to the physical world. The word, it doesn't say Bashamayim, it says Al Hashamayim, even beyond the heavens that you can see. Extends His kavod. Now, what is kavod? They translate it as honor or glory. Maldim explained to us a long time ago that the word kavod means God's essence. Because He is infinite, He proceeds beyond it. Radak, however, argues that it is only in the heavens where there are completely spiritual beings, and he does not mean simply the atmosphere that's ours. He's talking about way beyond the space that we know. There the angels can grasp and comprehend the essence of God. They would know. Perhaps they would know how to praise Him properly because they would comprehend what He really is. He's beyond us. But given that it says Al Hashamayim, he argues, he says that even the angels can't possibly comprehend the full extent of God's power and essence. Ki mi ka Hashem Elokeinu. For who is like Hashem our God? Hamagbihi lashevet v'hamashpili lirot. Who sits on so high and yet bends down to see so low. Bashamayim uva'aretz. Since he's way above the heavens and the earth, you might think that he's completely divorced from the physical reality that we know. And yet he is lowers himself to see what's going on down here. This is nothing much more than a paean, a song of praise to Hashgacha Pratit. That's what it's all about. And as a result, Mekimi Me'afar Dal, he brings up from the soil, laying down on the ground, the lowliest, the poorest, the most impoverished, Me'ashpot Yarim Evyon, from the garbage heaps, he brings up. An Evyon is even worse than a Ani. He's somebody who has nothing. Somebody who's left bereft of anything. The Ribbono Shel Olam lifted him up. Lehoshivi im nedivim. To make him sit. This poor guy that was down there picking in the garbage heap is now going to sit with the nedivim, with the great rich people who are contributors, who are philanthropists. Im nedivei amo. And not just any nedivim, but amongst the great contributors, the great gift givers of this nation. He took the lowest of the low and brought him up. Did you notice that we suddenly get the following? Hamakbihi lashevet, hamashpili lirot, lehoshivi, moshivi. Strange terminology. At the end. Typically, this is explained as some sort of a poetic form. Mm-hmm. But in Ivrit, that would turn it into first person singular. Yeah. And I have not found an asmachta I've looked. But I would like to argue that this poetic form is being as a double entendre. The Ribbono Shel Olam makbihi lashevet. It's not that he sits on high, he raised me to sit on high. Hamashpili lirot, and he brought me down to see both what's going on in the heavens and on the earth. It's not only that he's on high and intervenes here, but that he has directed us, lifted us out of slavery, but directed us not to be up here alone, but be willing to go and bend down and see what's going on beneath us. To see both in the heavens and the earth not only his work, but to have a responsibility to preserving his creation and taking care of his creatures on high and down low. For that he brought up the poor. For that he raised up the destitute and made them live amongst those that are the wealthy. Because they're to be wealthy of what? Just to be wealthy and to give? No. To be nedivei Amon, to be among the givers for his people. And who then did he sit? Moshivi Akeret Habayit. Some argue that the word Akeret Habayit is a term about the woman who is the important one in the house. Mm-hmm. Or the way he used to call her once upon a time before it became a pejorative, the housewife. But the word comes from the word ika, the mainstay, the one that manages, the one that holds up the house. And the house being the home, the family. This is, if you like, the column that holds the roof up. This is the one that keeps up the house. So we take this as a giveret, the mistress of the home, or the mistress of the palace. God, not only, who does he sit? He takes the akeret bait, and he has her sit on the throne. Eim habanim smecha. When finally the mother of children can rejoice. Hallelujah. Did you notice suddenly we've moved from the cosmos all the way down to the little home? In other words, it's not just the creation of up there and all that was there, but in that tiny little house, and mommy is well and doing well, and she has a baby. What more could you want? But Ibn Ezra says, no. Akeret habayit is Tzion and Yerushalayim. And the home that we're talking about is the place where the Ribon Shalom chose to make his Mishkan Shekhinah, the place that he would call his home, where he would put his name. HaMakom Asher Asum Sham Et Shmi, the place where I will put my name. If that's the case, what are we arguing? Now that God has lifted us up, made us among a wealthy, powerful nation, what am I singing? I'm singing that he finally took Akeret Habayit, which is the feminine image of Am Yisrael, Tzion. And she has her children. Remember in Eicha, how they describe her as a woman bereft. If she's now not left to the garbage heap, but is brought up, and her children have come back to her, hallelujah. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that the term to be used, even if it represents the collective of Am Yisrael as a woman, comes dafka from the language of women in their private homes, to indicate that God, it is not beneath God, if you like. He too is concerned with each one being able to establish her home, having a place that she can call her own home, and ultimately raising her own family. So that he is dealing hamagbihi lashevet, hamashpili lirot. That's why Chazal tell us that since the Ribbono Shel Olam is all-powerful and he's already created the world and made it, imprinted it with the laws of nature and it's running, so what does he do all day long? And what do they say that he does? Mezavik zivugim. He's happily making matches. And if there's matches of this kind, then he cares about each one and each one's happiness. And for that, they're singing. This is a perfectly good segue to the next line, next mizmor, which is Betzet Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Where did we see Hashgacha Pratit? We saw it there. But the Chazon Ish tells us that in our days, the best time that you can see Hashgacha Pratit is when you see a good match made. Mm-hmm. When suddenly somebody from one end of the world to the other end of the world suddenly meet, you need to understand that there's somebody up there pulling the strings.